You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Established in Joy, a Study in Philippians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Now, this morning, Pastor Christian is down at Collective Church in L.A. If you guys remember Casey Fritz, he was at Reality L.A. and then planted a church down in Los Angeles. So he came and taught. He wrote a book, the kid's book? I can't remember. Cottonmouth in the River series. So we've been able to come alongside them financially and help support that church plant, and now we're able to come alongside them and generously give Pastor Christian to them today to preach. And so we're going to have David LePerry filling in for him. And just so you guys know why David LePerry is going to be up here, David is somebody that we have seen God growing in immensely. We have seen his giftings exercised. You guys have been here to watch him teach. He's usually in the back helping contain the children and the kids ministry. And we love this guy. We see God doing things in him, and we see him growing not just in his teaching ability, but also in his leadership. And so keep an eye on him. And we're super blessed to have him as part of the church and to be blessed by his teaching this morning. So if you guys would first please stand as our sister Gloria reads God's word.
Good morning. Would you please follow along in Philippians chapters 4, verses 21 to 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray with me, please. Lord, we are in need of you this morning. We pray as we open your word, as we close out Philippians, that you would be here with us. By your spirit, I pray that you would speak and that we would hear, that we would have ears to hear what you desire to speak to your church. We are gathered here together as brothers and sisters, unite us this morning under Jesus and in his grace. We thank you that you are a good father and that you do give good gifts to your kids. We're ready to receive those gifts this morning. We pray these things in your name, in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to be here with you guys this morning. It's so good to see your faces. It is so good to hear, as you guys have been singing praises to the name of Jesus this morning. It's great to hear as you guys are fellowshipping this morning, and this feeling I have of just so great to be here with you is so acute for me this Sunday, because for the past 3 weeks, I have not been here. For the past 3 weeks, I've been on a business trip in Munich, Germany. My day job is a marketing manager for a construction equipment company. So every 3 years, the construction equipment market meets in Munich, Germany for a big trade show. So I was there setting up a booth, setting up one of our machines, and there for the fair itself. And so that was 3 weeks, three long weeks without my family, 3 long weeks without Rachel and my 2 boys, Jonah and Thomas. It was so good to be back in the States and holding my boys and talking to them and being with my wife. But it also meant 3 weeks without you. 3 weeks without this church, without my church family. And this church is a huge part of my life. My community group is a huge part of my life. So it was a huge relief, a huge sigh of relief as Thursday came around and everyone came over to our house and I got to hug my community group members. We got to catch up and talk about and encourage each other in the word. It was 3 weeks without Pastor Jacob and Pastor Christian. So it's been great to see their faces again. It was good to be with and to see my friends this morning and even this week as I saw a few of them from here. 3 weeks apart from you guys does not pass without notice for me. You are an integral part of my life and the life of my family. And I would say that I have great affection for you. A lot of my time and my resources and my hopes are wrapped up in this church because this is where I am called. And I can say that with confidence. I am called to be here at Reality Stockton for this time by God. So this connection I feel with you is deep and it's familial, and I hope that you feel this connection for one another. And this connection is deep because ultimately it's rooted in Christ, in our shared experience of being graciously saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's this kind of connection, it's this kind of deep family of God connection that Paul has written this letter to the Philippians, this letter that we have been traveling through together for the past 4 months. And Paul says as much in the first chapter of Philippians, verses 3-8. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul yearns for the Philippian church. I don't know about you, but I don't know the last time I even told my wife, I yearn for you. Maybe I should do that more. Maybe we should do that more. But certainly Paul has this deep affection for them and he declares it. He loves them. And this connection is rooted in Christ, rooted in grace. So it's not surprising that in this closing statement that we just heard read, he would say, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." He would ask that every saint at Philippi receive a greeting from him. So as this letter is being read to the church, he's saying, "I am greeting each and every one of you. Not just the deacons and the pastors, but every saint, I'm greeting you because I love you, because we are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ." And I think the implication would be that for those who are absent, maybe those that are in the children's ministry that morning as the Philippians were hearing this letter, the implication would be, please go and tell them that I greet them, that I love them, that these words that I've spoken are for them, from Christ. There should be a deep connection within the church. And this connection should not be exceptional, but common among us. The family of God, the church, should be a deeply connected community. Jesus prayed that we would be one.
In John chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, he says, I am praying for them. This is Jesus speaking. He's praying for us. I'm not praying for the world, but for those to whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. And listen, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus is praying that we would be deeply connected to one another, that we would be one, as him and the Father are one. And Paul, in our letter to the Philippians, says this as well in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. He says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We are meant to be close. How does this happen? How do we take a group of people like us, different backgrounds, different stories, and make us into a deeply connected community? How is Christ's prayer and Paul's request fulfilled in the church in everyday life? This connectedness, I think, is achieved through several factors and experiences, and some of them being we share in the newness of life together. We share in the rhythms of life together, and we share in a way of life together. There are things, there are ways in which we live that bind us together. And so we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. First, we share in newness of life together. Romans 6, verses 4 through 11 say this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Jesus has made us alive. As we gather as the community of God, as we have placed our faith and hope in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his subsequent resurrection in victory, we have been made alive together. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, put it this way, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Profound experiences bind people together. And I would declare to you this morning that there can be no more profound experience than to be dead and to be brought back to life. And this is our experience as the church. We were dead in our trespasses and sins and had been brought back to life by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is this experience of new life that makes us brothers and sisters and binds us together to a degree deeper than I think often we understand. no matter how diverse our ethnicities or socioeconomic status or background, no matter if you're from South Stockton, East Stockton, West or North, Lodi or Manteca, we have Christ in common. If we have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved, then we have a Savior that doesn't just herd us into a building to hear some nice things. Well, we have a Savior that dramatically alters our lives by making us alive when we were once dead. And it is when we grab a hold of that grace, when we recognize that we have come here, that we have been saved by grace, and we see that that same grace has covered the lives of those in here. It changes our relationships with each other, and the church and these communities come to a deep and lasting level. A level where we care for each other, even if we don't know each other. A level where we give sacrificially beyond what we are able for the good of those around us. A level where we open our homes, or as Paul would say, even our lives, for the sake of the church and for the sake of the glory of God. This is deep connectedness. But often it only goes as deep as our recognition of the grace that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. And it is this grace that has brought us here. So as we have been redeemed, as we have been brought back to life by the grace of Jesus Christ, we are invited into the rhythms of the life of the church. We recently spent time in a series called The Rhythms of Grace, where we talked about the different ways in which Jesus, by his graciousness, has invited us into these ways and these means of grace to access the face of God and to find joy and contentment in all circumstances. So I'm not going to reteach an entire series, but I will give us a few highlights. As we meet together, as redeemed people, as we join in with the rhythms of the church, we are bound together, even tighter. We are bound together as we sing together, even this morning, as we're all singing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." We are being bound together as we sing doctrine and theology together. It's working its way into our hearts, and it's changing us, and it's binding us together. And we're participating in a tradition that goes as back as far as the people of God. We're joining the psalmists. We are joining the hymn writers of the church. We are joining even our own songwriters here at Reality Stockton in singing and declaring the excellency of God. And this practice is shared, and it's powerful, and it binds us together. We're bound together as we sit under the teaching of the Word. We are meant to be and called to be the people of the Word of God. We are called to find rest and comfort in His words given to us. So as we sit together under the teaching of the Word, and the Spirit is faithful to speak to us individually and corporately, we are being bound together. We should be mindful that most of the pronouns in the New Testament epistles are plural pronouns. We are meant to be hearing these things together. We are meant to be understanding these things together. And we are meant to be obeying and spurring each other on together. We are being bound together as we participate in the sacraments of baptism and communion. As we declare publicly together, "I have been buried with Christ and raised with him in baptism." As we declare that together, we are being bound together. As we partake in communion, we are being bound together. As we remember together the death of our Savior. We are being bound together as we go out on mission together. As we become the community of God, as we love each other, we're told in John that the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. As we take on, even this morning, as was already read, the mission statement of this church, seeking the redemption and renewal of our city by demonstrating and declaring the story of God together. As we do that together, even as our mission statement would say, we are being bound together. We are being bound together as we practice sacrificial giving. Even as we talked about last week, as the Philippian churches in verses 14 to 20 of chapter 4 have given gifts to Paul continually, sacrificially, they were being bound together. And as we do the same, we are being bound together. We are being bound together as we pray together. We are called to be a praying people. And when we pray together, we hear the pain and the struggles and the desires of our community, and we know better our brothers and sisters. Praying makes us a dependent community in need of satisfaction and fulfillment outside of ourselves, and even outside of what we can do collectively, but what only God can and wills to do on our behalf. We must pray. And when we do pray, our hearts are knitted together. So as we come together as living souls unto God, participating in the rhythms of the grace of God, we are brought into a shared way of life. A way of life that looks and is motivated by an object the world does not understand. We are brought into a reality that defers rather than takes, that takes the focus off of ourselves and onto others, that focuses our gaze on God and his excellence rather than our own competencies and abilities. We are called into a way of life that is brought into obedience to the will of God, obedience to the revealed will of God in his word. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in Philippians 4, verse 9, we are told, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We are called not just to gather together, we're called not just to read the word, but we're called to apply and obey the word together in this new and different way of life that goes against what our hearts would often desire. And the calls of the book of Philippians have been, for me, and I'm sure for some of you, kind of mind-boggling what we have been called to. Difficult calls, difficult things to obey. I'm going to read to you some of the explicit calls in the book of Philippians. Listen to these. This is what we've heard over the past 4 months. To abound more in love, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, having our manner of life be worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, not being frightened by our opponents, do nothing out of selfishness, look after the interests of others, have the mind of Christ, work out salvation with fear and trembling, do all things without grumbling or disputing, hold fast to the word of life, rejoice in the Lord, count all things as lost, be reasonable people, do not be anxious, think only of worthy things. Those are high calls. And those are a very different way of life than we see around us. I mean, think of our community as a community that looks after the interests of others, when we see so often that the world looks after its own interests and then the interests of others. We're told to not be frightened by our opponents, but how often are we cultured into a culture of fear? How often are we not able to be people who are not anxious? We are such anxious people, but we're called to not be anxious. It is not a normal way to live life in this way. Even 1 Peter 2:9 would say that we are called to be a peculiar people. Simply put, we're weird. And it is our weirdness, to a certain degree, that binds us together. Weirdness loves company. So you are in good company. As we share in the newness of life, as we share in the rhythms of life, and as we share in a way of life, we're being bound together as a community. With this in mind, with these shared things and experiences in mind, it should come as no surprise that for me to leave you for 3 weeks is hard. And that I miss you, and I want to be with you, and I want to see you, I want to sing with you. It's also easy to see how Paul, far more removed from his beloved Philippians, would be so connected to write to them, pray for them, and desire for each and every saint to be greeted by him. And these things that I've just shared with you are not just shared here in this church, but are shared across the church, across the church in Stockton, across the church in California and this nation and the world. These are things that bind us together to the larger family of God. And we see evidence of this in Philippians 4, the second half of 21 and verse 22, when we hear this: the brothers who are with me, Paul's saying, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We are being bound together in Christ, not only just here locally, but across the world as we participate in the amazing newness of life bought for us by Christ. As we participate in shared experiences of his word and of singing. As we share in this way of life, as we struggle through this way of life of obedience, we are being bound together. Our affections, our cares, our prayers and resources should be directed not just here, but certainly here, but across the city, across this nation, and across the world. We have brothers and sisters in great need. And whom better to support them than their fellow partakers of the grace of Jesus Christ? We should feel connected to them. Being the church comes with amazing benefits and a deeply connected community. It's a community of like-minded people come together under the banner of Jesus Christ. And what better banner to gather under than Jesus? But how do we succeed in being this community? How do we fulfill the call to be connected in this way? How do we fulfill the call to be one? Where does the power come from to be the church? Because often it's easy for me to say these things, but how does it happen in everyday life? How does it happen in my life? How does it happen in your life? How do we get there? How do we fulfill the calls that we've heard in the book of Philippians? Such great calls. There's a great story in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Jesus is in really the height of his popularity at the time, and he's out in the wilderness teaching 5,000 men. And that's not to mention the women and children that are there. And it's getting close to the end of the day, and the people are visibly looking weary and hungry. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Feed them." And the disciples are really puzzled by this command. And they question Jesus. Like, Jesus, like, how, Like, really? I mean, you see, like, the amount of people, right, that are here. I mean, we're just 12 dudes. I mean, how are we going to feed them? We have no resources. Do you want us to go to town and buy enough food to feed them? It's not that the disciples didn't want to obey. But how? How are they going to accomplish such a great thing? And I think we often feel this way. We hear the call to go, to do, to be the church, to unite in our newness of life, to unite in our rhythms of life, to unite in our way of life. But it seems hard and it seems impossible. We look at the crowd and we say, it can't be done. We feel insufficient in and of ourselves. Just as a testimony, if you remember back to our start in the book of Philippians, we spent that first week just reading the letter out loud on Sunday morning. And the community group spent that week talking about the book in general. Just like, what were our impressions? What were our hopes for this series? And my community group spent a lot of that time scratching our heads and wondering how. We looked at claims like, do not be anxious. And we said, I'm anxious all the time. How is the Philippians going to tell me not to be anxious? We looked at claims like, have the mind of Christ. And we all just went, I don't know, but hopefully we'll figure it out together. A lot of times we feel this insufficiency and this inability. And that can drive us to a few conclusions. One is that the call is cruel. And so we disregard the calls of the church to be the church and to obey the word. We have an attitude that is, we've tried it. It doesn't work. It's too hard. Perhaps you're here and you've grown up in the church and you've heard these things before. And you have that tried it, done it, didn't work mentality. Or perhaps you looked in from the outside and you've seen the hypocrisy in the church, a church that says great things like I've just said, and then you've seen how we fail constantly to do them. And your feeling is, why would I want to be a part of something like that? For some of us, we hear the call and we feel the pressure to do it. Many of us feel like the pressure is on us to feed the 5,000. So we're coming up with action plans. We're coming up with literal thermometers to do these things, to fulfill the calls of the church and the instructions of the book of Philippians. For those of us in this group, and I am also guilty of being a part of that group very often, I would call our attention to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Which says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul would call me when I feel the pressure to obey, feel the pressure to do these things on my own, foolish. I am foolish. But the clue is in that passage in Galatians. Because we haven't become the church by a cruel joke. And we haven't been called together to be the church by making it happen ourselves. We have been called into this salvation and into this family of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. We have been brought back to life by grace. We have access to the throne through prayer by grace. We have the ability to read the word of God as it has been given to us by grace. our only hope in continuing to be the church and to obey the calls within Philippians is to continue in the grace provided by Jesus. And when we do this, when we rest in Christ, when we continually, daily, hourly say, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When we recognize that every breath is grace, then things begin to change and our perspective begins to be righted on to Jesus himself. And grace is not a reason to say we're going to abandon these things, but it's the opposite. Because the grace of Jesus Christ calls us to respond to him in obedience and in love because of his graciousness, to find joy in our salvation, to find joy in our suffering, to find joy even in our obedience. Because it's not so much what we are doing, but to whom and for whom we are doing it, and that we are doing it for Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus was out there, he asked the disciples to feed the 5,000 men, the disciples didn't come up with a great plan. But Jesus stood there, and he took what was there, these meager things, us meager things. And he said a prayer, and he broke the bread, and all the disciples had to do was take from Jesus and give to someone else. We must believe that he will complete the work. As Philippians 1, verse 6 says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. And similarly, and I think we must read the second verse in John chapter 14, right? A lot of times verse 15 smacks us in the face. It says this, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We quote that all the time. We probably quote that to our kids, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But we need to read verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. We are not alone. Even together, we are not alone. The Spirit is with us by grace. And I don't think it's any accident that the book of Philippians is bracketed by a call to grace. And I would encourage you right now, I didn't have even have him put it on the board because I'd like you, if you're using your phone, to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. If you have your Bible, turn there as well. I think it's important for us to see this. Philippians 1, verse 2. Paul, after just introducing himself and saying who he is addressing, the first thing, hypothetically, out of his mouth is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then turn to chapter 4, the last verse, 23. The whole book then ends with this call. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is by the grace of God that we move forward individually and corporately. It is by this grace that we can say that we are established in joy. We are both as a church community in this together and empowered together by the grace of Jesus Christ that is our ever-present joy and consolation. Pray with me. Lord, if our understanding of grace is anything, it is this. We need you. We need you. We are insufficient. And we need your intervention. For those of us who are believers, we began this journey by grace. So Lord, help us to not try to continue it apart from grace. Unify us, Lord, under your word and in the praises of your people, that we may be a deeply connected community for your glory and the furtherance of your gospel here in Stockton. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.